I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 7 with me, please. Hebrews 7. We're going to spend some time together here looking at several passages from the book of Hebrews. Of course, we went verse by verse through this book. I don't know, what was it, a year or so ago? I can't remember now. I think that's a sign of getting old, too. Can't remember. It was at least, I don't know, what was it, 2 years ago? Or was it longer than that? We're all old here together. Okay. We're all old here together. We can't remember. That's all right. Hebrews 7. Look with me, if you would, at verse 26. Now, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners." That's quite a description of the Lord, isn't it? Unstained by sin, innocent, holy, without sin, separated from sinners in the sense that he does not take part in our sin along with us. He is completely holy, blameless, sinless. So it is true that while he was here among men, with men and women, just like you, just like me, sinful people, still, he was separate in the sense that he did not partake in our sinfulness because he's blameless, holy, sinless. The result of that is, notice at the end of verse 26, that he is exalted above the heavens. And verse 27 tells us he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. I'll pause there for just a moment. Of course, the author of Hebrews is referring back to what now? He's referring back to the Old Testament sacrificial system under the Old Covenant. The Mosaic Law and all of its rules and all of its regulations and all of the instructions that had been given to the children of Israel, whereby the priests would take animals and they would offer them as sacrifices to the Lord for the covering of sins. And the author of Hebrews here is referring back to the high priests, and he is drawing a distinction between those men who occupied that office and Jesus Christ, who is now the once and for all final high priest. That's what it says, because he did this, notice, middle of verse 27, he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So if you remember, I mentioned to you that Jesus is unique for many reasons, but particularly in this office as high priest, he is unique among all of the high priests that ever lived, who ever functioned in this role. Why? Because not only did he bring the sacrifice, but he was distinct in that he what? He was the sacrifice. And he could be that sacrifice because of what verse 26 says. He is holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners. Verse 28, notice, "For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a" what? "A son who has been made perfect forever." The word of the oath. Well, where is that? Where is this oath? Well, actually, it's referenced just above in verse 21. It's It's actually mentioned there. It comes from Psalm 110, Messianic Psalm, verse 4. Look at verse 21. Here's the oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Messianic Psalm, speaking of the one final priest who was to come, was said all the way back in Psalms 110, and now is being referenced here by the author of Hebrews and showing that it clearly was talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're here to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. That's what communion is about, and we should have our hearts stirred with gratitude this morning because this high priest, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, not only did he bring the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. Go to chapter 9 with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. Once again, the author reaffirms this truth that Christ offered up himself. He shed his own blood. Verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption." When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you repent of your sin and you place your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. And you believe in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says you what? You will be saved. You will. That's a promise. You believe that he lived that perfect sinless life. He died for you on the cross in your place. He was buried, and as we sang together this morning, he rose again 3 days later, overcoming the power of sin and death for us. Notice verse 12, he entered once for all there into the holy places, not by the means of blood and goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. It secured for us that eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What motivates you and I to serve Jesus Christ? That he first loved us. Not because we're trying to earn or merit favor with God. That's dead works. But because Christ loved us and died for us, and our heart is one of thankfulness and gratitude to him. Look with me at chapter 11, would you? So what if I believe this? What will be the result? If I give my life to Christ, if I serve Christ, if I preach the gospel, if I stand for Christ in an increasingly wicked culture, what does that mean? What will it look like for me as a disciple of Christ? Well, it could be very difficult. In fact, it often was for those who have followed the Lord through the years. In fact, look with me at verse 35. Of Hebrews chapter 11, the middle of the verse there, it begins this thought, referring to some of the saints of old, some who are not even named. After going through this incredible list of faithful men and women throughout the entire chapter of Hebrews, it comes to this point where now the unnamed It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these unnamed ones, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. But the promise was ultimately fulfilled for them in eternity. The point is that following Christ, believing in Christ, can be very costly in this life. But the reward comes in the next. Amen? So we live for Christ. We stand for Christ. We preach Christ. We declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite all to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the benediction at the end of this book. Go to chapter 13 with me, if you would, please. Chapter 13, notice verse 20. You say, Pastor Dan, those were hard words you just read from chapter 11. They are. But thank God, followers of Jesus Christ have indwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God, who sanctifies us, who empowers us, who gives you and I strength when we are weak. Listen to this benediction beginning there in verse 20. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." My hope and prayer for us this morning as a church is that because, once again, we are taking a look at what Christ did for us and we're reminding ourselves of the sacrifice of our Savior upon the cross, that it will motivate us to love Him more deeply and with hearts of gratitude to serve Him more faithfully. And in moments of weakness, to rely upon His indwelling Spirit, who promises to fill you and strengthen you and give you what you need in those moments when you're tempted to quit and turn your back on the Lord. And that you are reminded this morning that He has given you what you need in Himself. The great shepherd of the sheep. I love that. I love the idea of Jesus being a shepherd. That motif is just such a beautiful concept to me. He is the great shepherd of the sheep by His own blood. And He has equipped you, my friend, with everything good so that you can do His will. You have the resources that are necessary to do His will. We all have them as Christians. We have what's necessary. By God's grace, let's evaluate our lives this morning, shall we? Let's take a look at where we are. Are we following the Lord? Are we pursuing Christ? Are we spending time with Him? If not, now's a good time to make some adjustments, to repent before the Lord if necessary, to ask for forgiveness, to claim 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what we're going to do here together this morning, if you've not been with us for a communion service before, this may be new for you, but here's how we've been doing it around here for quite a number of years now. In just a moment, I'm going to actually go and be seated, and we're going to give you an opportunity to pray and to just talk to the Lord, to seek the Lord. I would encourage you to do that. Evaluate your life. If there's any area where the Lord has brought to you remembrance, where you need to confess sin, do that. Clean the slate. And then at a certain point where you sense that you're ready, then we would invite you to stand from where you are. And we have three stations here within the room. We have one on each side up here at the front, and then we have one towards the back for those of you in the back of the auditorium. And we would simply ask you at that moment, when you're ready, you can just rise from where you are and come down these center aisles and make your way down and take a cup of the juice and a piece of the bread and then make your way down the sides there and go back to your seat. And then we would ask that you would wait. If you would just sit and wait for a few minutes, you can continue to meditate and pray. And once I sense that everybody who desires to participate has been able to receive the elements, I'll come back up here, and then together, in unity, as one body, we will eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. One final thought. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you today to repent of your sin and trust Christ. And I say this particularly in light of the fact that this time of communion scripturally is really for Christians. It's for the body of Christ. In fact, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, and we'll look there in just a few minutes later in the time when we actually eat and drink together, but he gives very clear warnings there regarding the matter of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, and I do believe that that includes the idea of actually participating in a communion service, not as a Christian. And so I'm saying to you that in order for you to participate in this with us, you need to be a Christian. This is a serious matter for us as followers of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Dan, are you going to judge me? Are you going to tell me? Well, this is ultimately between you and the Lord. God knows your heart. You know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. But I also want you to know that if you're here and you have not trusted Christ as Savior, you can do that today, right now, in fact. You can repent of your sin, turn away from that, and give your life to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you'll do that, we would warmly welcome you to participate with us in our time of communion. I hope you'll do that if you're here today and you've come as a lost sinner, as we all come to Christ, lost in our sin. But thankfully, He redeems us. He forgives us, and He will do that for you, my friend, if you'll humble yourself, repent, and believe. You can do that right now. In fact, would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. In the quietness of this moment, if I was just speaking to you, I want to invite you right now, friend, pray to the Lord and say, just simply say to Him, Lord, I have sinned against you. I make no excuses. Lord, forgive me. Confess to Him. Confess to him what you've done. Confess to him the sinner that you are. Humble yourself. Make amends. And then say something like this, Lord, I believe that you are who you claim to be. I believe that you are the Lord and that you are the Savior that the Scriptures speak of. Lord, I believe that you lived and I believe you died on the cross in my place. Lord, I believe you took my sin on you so that I don't have to bear my own sins and the penalty of those sins. Lord, thank you for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for rising again from the grave, overcoming the power of sin and death for me. And Lord, today I say to you, I am yours. I believe. Now take me, use me, Lord. Help me to grow and learn more about you. And in the days ahead, to serve you faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.